Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
It's like there's a progression down, 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 away from the Lord. And when you willingly associate with sin, you'll soon become tolerant of it, and then you'll just begin to regularly practice it.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery, Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we begin a two-part study titled, Flee Sexual Immorality. Here's Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12.
All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Way back in ancient history, when I was a kid, in the early 60s, mid-60s, a cultural trend began. It was called the sexual revolution. Some of you may remember it. If you do, you either have no hair or your hair is gray. Others of you read about it in history books. The idea was that the older generation had too many hang-ups about sex. And so we needed more freedom, we thought. To be free to have sex without commitment. To be free to have multiple sex partners. And the television networks at the time began to push the envelope of sexual issues on TV and have continued to this day to where now you can have pornography streaming right into your home through HBO or Cinemax or the internet. Back in those days, you couldn't even do that. Our society has become saturated with sex. We have lost our way morally, and you've heard me speak on this recently quite a bit because the book of Corinthians is very much about this. It deals a lot with the moral issues of their day, which so much correlate to the moral issues of ours. In fact, this past week, you may have noticed that for the first time in the presidential inauguration, there was a human rights issue brought up that was related to sexuality, specifically homosexuality, correlating that with human rights. And our president, of course, a few months ago came out for same-sex marriage. Just this past week, we had a teacher of a high school here in New Jersey who was arrested for having sex with one of her students, a 16-year-old. Sexual freedom? Freedom is something we all want, and it's something most people in society would say is very important. And many people in our society today believe that sexual freedom is one of the most important freedoms. Is it true? I'm here to tell you that there's been more damage done to society and to the family unit by sexual immorality than drugs and alcohol. Paul was dealing with this problem in his day. As Corinth was given over to sexual immorality, he's writing, as we have in our culture, he's writing to a sex-saturated society. There was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, They had 1,000 temple prostitutes who were available in the evenings, and it was totally legal and accepted within society. We haven't quite got that far. And they were using it even as a part and a form of worship to their deities. And in the Roman Empire, being called a Corinthian meant that you had no moral standards. And Paul is trying to call the Corinthians out of being Corinthian and into being Christians. And here in these passages, Paul tells these Corinthians and us what to do about sexual sin. He uses rhetorical questions. He did this in verse 2, 3, 9, and now in 15, 16, and 19, where he says, "Do you not know?" And the point that he's making is the answer to those questions is you do know, you should know. That's the entire point. And in these verses 12 to 20, Paul gives us three evils of sexual sin. Number one, sexual sin does great harm. Number two, sexual sin will master your life. Number three, sexual sin can pervert your faith. First of all, sexual sin does great harm. In verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful to me," or for me, "but all things are not helpful." We as Christians are free to do what we want. We're not in a legalistic society. But Paul was trying to balance between the licentiousness of the society and not allowing them to go into legalism. And in our world, we live very much in the same place. Because some who say they're Christians will say, "Well, I'm free to do whatever I want, so I'm going to do whatever I want, and I'm going to go ahead and have sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend before I'm married," or whatever. But Paul said in Romans chapter 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin continue any longer in it?" All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial or helpful. The idea is they're not profitable. There are things that we can do, we are allowed to do in a sense, but they don't do us any good, is the idea. God doesn't put a list of do's and don'ts up. He says, if you do these things, you're going to get hurt. And in the context of these verses, he's speaking specifically about sexual sin. And no sin that a person commits has more built-in pitfalls and problems, destructiveness, than sexual sin. It has broken more marriages, shattered more homes, caused more heartache, destroyed more lives than alcohol and drugs combined, one writer says. It causes lying, stealing, cheating, even killing, and bitterness, hatred, slander, gossip, and unforgiveness. How can that be good? Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 5 in your Bibles to look at what the writer Solomon, who knew something about immorality, was a man of great wisdom, but a man who didn't practice what he preached all the time. Remember, he's the guy that had 700 wives and 300 concubines. The fearful thing to me about that is he had 1,000 mother-in-laws. Blows my mind. I have one mother-in-law. I love her very dearly, but one is enough. In Proverbs 5, the writer writes, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom," verse 1. "Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." The picture here is of the picture of sexual sin being very powerful, very enticing. And by the way, when it says an immoral woman, it's also a man to a woman to a man. It's generic. But notice the warning. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them." When people go into sexual sin, they don't know how bad it's going to be. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." That is the recipe to stay away from sexual sin. And Paul says, and in verse 18, we read it, he said, "Flee sexual immorality." Another version says, "Flee fornication." Stay away from it. The damage is tragic. And we have gone so far in our society that in the schools with young people, they are actually using the term virgin as a negative term, and calling someone a virgin is like calling them, you know, a jerk. It's like degrading them. Listen, if you have your virginity and you're a young person, be proud of that and keep that for your spouse, your husband or your wife. The damage is tragic. We see stories in the scriptures, two we're all very familiar with. David, he experienced tragedy in his family, consequences to his sin because of his sexual immorality, because of desiring a woman named Bathsheba, to taking her in and having relationship with her. And then it leading to him murdering her husband. So deception, murder, immorality. King David, a man after God's own heart, and he paid the price dearly as the baby that was birthed of that sin died. And as Solomon's children, his son, Absalom, had immoral relations with 10 of his concubines on the rooftop of the castle. Now, David was forgiven, but he paid the price dearly. Joseph, we know, was one who did the opposite. The story of Joseph, of course, with Potiphar's wife, where Joseph was a young, handsome man, and he's helping out this man, Potiphar. He's living in his home. He's being his steward. And his wife comes and says, come lie with me. And it wasn't one time. It was over and over. She kept enticing him, trying to get him to lie with her. And Joseph actually left his coat behind and ran away as the woman tore his coat, pulled it off him. He fled sexual immorality. He ran away from it. Because when you don't, verse 9 of chapter 5 says, lest you give your honor to others and in your years to the cruel one. And I have watched people age who have been involved in sexual immorality. I have known people who've given the best years of their life to someone in immorality. And someone who's maybe 40 looks like they're 60 because the years have been rough on them. And he says, lest aliens, verse 10, be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. I know men, sadly, whose, as they got older in life, they divorced their wife. They married some younger woman. They had children from the first spouse. And a new spouse came into the picture for that wife. And I've watched in weddings where that stepfather had a better relationship with the girl who's getting married, and she walked down the aisle with her stepfather and not with her father. And the life that man could have had was given over to another, just as it says here, a stranger taking over your wealth and the life that you could have had if you'd stayed true to your spouse. Verse 11, you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. David describes that. We read that in Psalm 32, where it says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand is heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Sexual sin, sexual immorality, physically saps the life out of you. His energy was being sapped out of him. He says, how you've hated instruction and my heart despises correction. Verse 13, I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. I have met people in this state. I know people in this condition, men and women. Now, I want you to notice something here, though, as Proverbs turns. The writer is not against sex. When we begin to talk about these issues, you know, it can be controversial in the church and people can start thinking, oh yeah, there's the church again, talking down about sex. I am not talking down about sex. I'm talking about sexual immorality. I'm talking about sex outside the marriage relationship. Look what he says in verses 16 to 23. And we'll just read it with me of Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern and runny water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them be your own and not for a stranger's with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. In other words, stay married to the woman you started with. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap a wicked man, the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. See, God is the one who created sex. He made it for marriage, and he made it for both procreation. By the way, understand something, folks. If it were not for sex, none of us would be here. He made it for procreation, but he also made it for enjoyment within the marriage relationship. And we're going to look at that in chapter 7 and the importance of that in the marriage relationship. But understand something. Sexual sin brings great harm. Number two, sexual sin will master your life. Notice what it says in the second half of verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul would not allow his life to be controlled by anything. And listen, sexual sin can be very addictive and controlling. No sin is more enslaving, it seems, than sexual sin. It seems the more it is indulged, the more it controls the indulger. It begins many times with small indiscretions, flirting. And let me just exhort you, if you find yourself attracted to someone and flirting with them, don't play with it. The proverb says, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? You know what the answer to that is? No. You take fire to your bosom, you will be burned. It starts with these small things. The progression of the sin is often reflected. It's similar to how Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's like there's a progression down, 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 away from the Lord. And when you willingly associate with sin, you'll soon become tolerant of it, and then you'll just begin to regularly practice it. And like all other sin, when it's not resisted, it grows and it will become corrupt and destroy not only you, not only the persons involved, but even innocent people will be hurt because of it. Now, these Corinthians were struggling with this area of sin. It was so common within their culture. And many believers were going back to the temple prostitutes because though they were forgiven of their sin, they didn't recognize and realize they had power over sin. You see, Jesus didn't just die for the penalty of sin, but he died to give you power over sin. And he gave you his Holy Spirit, who is upon your life, to change you so that you don't practice sin. Paul told the Thessalonians, and this is a great verse, a section that you should study and even memorize if you struggle with sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The whole section, I'll just read verses 3-5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor and not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Possess your own vessel. That means to control yourself, control your own body. See, if we live in the Spirit, the Bible says we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And if you have a problem with this area, if you have a problem with pornography, can I exhort you to do something? Get rid of HBO and Cinemax. Get rid of the things on your computer. Put a filter guard on there if need be. Make yourself accountable. Give someone your password. Whatever you need to do, get ruthless with sin. Abstain. Flee. Don't allow this sin to dominate your life because listen to me, it will become all-consuming. It will eat you alive. Sexual sin can master your life. And thirdly and lastly, my last point, which is my biggest point, sexual sin perverts, and it can pervert your faith. Paul tells these Corinthians that sexual sin is wrong because of what it does to you and your relationship with the Lord. It damages it. He mentions three things that the body does here worth noting, and he relates it to the body. And you know, our culture is really into the body. Have you noticed that? I go to the gym, not as often as I should, but I do go. And I always marvel as I'm in the gym, you know, how people, when they're working out, they're always looking in the mirror. You know, they got mirrors all around the gyms, right? Like, I wish they had no mirrors, right? Because when I'm working out, I really don't want to see what I'm doing. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really look very good when I do it, you know? And then, of course, one of these buff guys comes in, and he's always standing right next to me, and I'm doing these things, and I'm looking at him, and he's like, you know, they got the whole deal going, you know? And I'm like, okay. It's very discouraging. I keep going back. I'm a glutton for punishment, I guess. Our bodies, we get consumed with these things. Well, you see, the body we have was given to us by God. And notice, the first thing he says is really he's saying your body is for the glory of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 13. It's kind of interesting. He says, food's for the stomach and stomach for the foods. Now, I kind of like that, right? Because food's for the stomach, stomach for the foods. I mean, look, we got to eat, right? But God will destroy both it and them. Do you know you're not going to need to eat when we get to our new body? It's not going to, it seems as though we're not going to have to eat. I think we're still going to eat. Don't panic. I think we're going to eat totally for enjoyment then. And I have this theory, I'm sticking to it, that we're going to be able to eat chocolate and sweets and whatever we want, and there's going to be no calories. I'm sticking to that. But he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. This seemed to be a slogan they had maybe in their culture, foods for the stomach, stomach for the foods. And the Corinthians were apparently correlating that with the sexual relationship. In other words, they were saying, since hunger is a bodily urge and sex is a bodily urge, then when I'm hungry, I eat. Then when I'm desiring sex, then I guess I just go have it. And that was their logic, it seems. But isn't it also true today that people treat this like this? Certainly, this is what Hollywood's approach is, as most of them don't remain married more than about an hour. And, you know, it's always big news when Hollywood couples break up, right? They'll put a big flash on the news, oh, so-and-so broke up, and what a big deal it is. Why should we be surprised that they break up? When they're having sexual immoral relationships on the screen that their married partner can see. And I've often thought of that spouse. I've thought, what do they think as you watch your own husband or wife involved in a sex scene on a movie or show? I mean, we are so consumed with these shows. I mean, listen, I don't watch them, but I know of them, like The Bachelor and things. And I sit there and I think to myself, here, he's going to have this whole group of girls, I guess, The Bachelor, and he's going to date all these different girls. And he goes and he kisses one, and then he kisses another, and he kisses another. I mean, they're just swapping, you know, whatever. It's gross, I know. It does. It grosses me out. It makes me like, oh, man, dude. But Paul here, he's saying, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And culturally, that's not the way we live. Our world lives that the body is for sexual immorality. It's for sex. That's what your body's for. You see, the body is to be used for the glory of the Lord. And listen, he says something interesting. It's for all eternity, because look what he says. He says, and God both raised up the Lord, resurrection, and will raise us up by his power.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4625. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you